Well, at this time, I want to invite you to grab your Bible, and we're going to be turning over to a brand new study that's beginning this morning in 2 Corinthians. So we're glad that you're here. If this is your first time or you just recently started attending, we're so grateful that you've come, and we hope that you'll continue to get to know us better and to love the Lord Jesus Christ that has changed our lives and that we exist to serve him. This is a great time to get involved in the church because we're embarking on a new study, and we will be looking in the weeks ahead at 2 Corinthians. Not too long ago, we wrapped up a series in Romans. This is written by the same author, the Apostle Paul, not too different in time, but we're going to find that the themes and the emphasis of his letter or his book is quite different, so this isn't going to be in any way repetitive. It really comes alongside and complements the study that we did over the last couple years in Romans. I've entitled our sermon this morning, God of All Comfort. And really, that summarizes the first couple chapters that we're going to see in 2 Corinthians. And in fact, I want us to think of these first 4 or 5 weeks as being a mini-series focusing on the comfort which God provides. I think many of us sit here this morning in need of comfort. Many of you who have different struggles, sorrows, fears, burdens. And I cannot provide the comfort that you need. No one, no earthly, no mortal person can provide the comfort that you need. Ultimately, you need a God-sized comfort. And so in the weeks ahead, we want to learn how God provides the comfort that we need in our times of difficulty, trial, temptation, and affliction, and to see that his comfort is greater than whatever our greatest trial and struggle is. Last week on Easter Sunday, we considered God as our good shepherd. And in particular, we saw Jesus himself, the Son of God, identify himself as the good shepherd. And this shepherd showed a profound sense of care and protection and comfort that he actually laid down his life for his sheep. He had authority to lay down his life, and he had authority to take up his life again, as we know that he did on Easter Sunday with the empty tomb. We know that one of the great purposes of a shepherd is to give comfort to the sheep. In fact, it says over in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures. I can assure you that a sheep is not going to lie down unless it feels a sense of protection and comfort. That posture is one of ease, of calm, of comfort, of protection, to know that the shepherd is doing his job, and so I can be at rest, surrounded by green pastures, knowing that my needs are being met and protection from the many enemies around me will be kept away by my owner and my protector. God promises to give you comfort. You and I need comfort. There's no doubt about that. We need comfort. And I hope over the next few weeks that we will begin to more deeply experience the comfort that God has made readily available to you. The comfort is there. God is there. His word is there. The comfort is accessible. The question is, will you go to that source of comfort and tap into that and begin to experience an abiding comfort that is deeper than what you ever imagined? Well, after a few words of personal greeting, Paul is going to immediately dive into the theme of God's comfort. And I think you'll notice that even as I read the opening verses this morning, that Paul has comfort on the forefront of his mind in these opening verses. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. You can follow along in your Bible, and I'll read it out loud for us as we consider this theme of God's comfort. Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Well, I want you to look again with me at verse 4, because this does serve as a summary of what Paul is saying in these opening verses. In fact, if you have the ESV translation, I'm going to invite you to read along with me. If you don't, you can just listen, because otherwise we get a little confused with different translations. But the ESV in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, if you have that, would you read that verse with me out loud? Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Very good. Thank you. You'll notice in this verse that there are two parts. The first part of it focuses on the comfort which we have received from God. He says at the beginning, God comforts us in all our affliction. The second half, the second part of the verse, focuses on how we who have been comforted now become an instrument and a means of God's comfort to other people. So first we are comforted, and then we become the comforter, or the means by which God comforts others. We're going to look at the first half of this verse today, and then next week we'll focus on the second half of the verse and kind of carry on down to verse 11 and focus on how we become God's instrument of grace and comfort in the lives of others. But before we can possibly comfort others and point them to Christ, we need to personally experience that comfort which he offers to us. And just within this first half of the sentence, this first clause, God teaches us five features of his comfort. So let me show them to you quickly. Five features of God's comfort that are there in verse 4, the first half of verse 4. First of all, God's comfort to us is a divine comfort. It is a divine comfort. It says simply, who comforts us, or he comforts us. And it's pointing us to the person that was just referred to in the previous verse, verse 3. Blessed be, it's in the form of a prayer, of a benediction, of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. One of the reasons that God can comfort us is because of his activity. And this was mentioned back in verse 2, where Paul, as he begins his letter, he often does this, he often begins with a word of simply explaining who this letter has come from. It's from Paul and his colleague Timothy, but then he says who it's to, and he imparts upon them grace. He says, grace to you and peace. And where does that grace and come from? Where does that grace and peace come from? Not ultimately from Paul himself. It comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's activity of being a grace giver, a peace giver, his activity is part of what gives us comfort. And when Paul begins his letters this way, he is saying, okay, Church of Corinth, okay, Church of Yucca Valley, fasten your seatbelts, brace yourself, because I am about to unleash grace into your life. I am about to overwhelm you with God's peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent this grace through me to you. And when you read the scriptures, you are becoming a recipient of God's grace and his peace and his comfort. So his activity is giving you the grace and the comfort which you need. Not only his activity, but also his very names teach us of his divine comfort. In verse 3, Paul describes him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even here, a little hint at the Trinity, How God the Father and God the Son are working together, both of them being blessed. And then he is described as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Friend, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, when you're afraid, remember that God describes himself as the God and the Father of mercies. One of the very first attributes that God revealed about himself is that he is a merciful God. You know, Moses, back in the Old Testament in Exodus, Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you for who you truly are. I want to see you in your magnitude, your magnificence, and your splendor. And God says, I am so glorious that I will burn you if you see my full glory. I will let you see the very fringe, the very back of my glory. I'm going to put you in this little crevice, this cleft of a rock, and my glory will pass by you. So that's exactly what Moses does. He goes to the mountain of Sinai. He hides in this crevice, and God's glory moves by, this kind of physical manifestation of the character and the glory and the holiness and the splendor of God. And as God is passing by Moses in the rock, listen to what God says, because his glory is connected to his attributes. And God is reciting his character to Moses as he reveals his glory to him. Listen to what God says to Moses as he reveals his glory. In Exodus 34, the Lord descends in the cloud and stands with him there and proclaims the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, listen, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Yahweh, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, steadfast love and faithful. This describes our God. Some people think of the God of the Old Testament as being kind of this cranky miser, and then the New Testament is a God of love. No, God has always been the same, Old Testament, New Testament. His character never changed. God has always been holy. God has always been loving and merciful. He can hold those characteristics, those attributes in perfect harmony, being absolutely holy and righteous and perfect and brilliant, and yet at the same time being kind and patient and gracious and merciful. He is a merciful God. And over, as you read through the Old Testament, you would see the Israelites point back to that event that took place at Sinai, and they would weave this into their teaching. They would weave it into their hymnology. They would sing that God was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and they could sure be thankful for that because they needed God's patience a lot, didn't they? They can be very thankful that God was merciful and patient and didn't treat them as they deserved to be treated. One of the whole purposes of Israel in the Old Testament is to show us just how long-suffering our God is. And we can be extremely grateful for his mercy. Mercy means that God does not treat us as we deserve. Sometimes a natural disaster takes place, some kind of a horrific event, and people will ask, where was God when that took place? Where was God? Why would a loving God allow this? That can open up an opportunity for the gospel. If someone asks that, perhaps God would allow us to maybe take them to the story of Job and how Job suffered in tremendous ways, and yet God was there all the time behind the scenes, behind the curtain of his sovereignty in heaven, and he was orchestrating the events that were taking place. Perhaps if somebody genuinely wants to know where God was, we can explain to them how God is in control and he is able to make good out of something which is evil. We can talk about how God created this universe perfect with no pain, no destruction, no sorrow, no disaster. It was because of our sin that there's a brokenness and a violence in this world. But when people ask, where is God? Let us remember, we should also ask that on our good days. This morning, God gave us life. We woke up, I don't know about you, but I brewed my cup of coffee. I went out on the back patio, had my Bible to read for a few minutes and pray, listen to the singing of the birds. Where was God when he allowed me to enjoy his beautiful creation? John Piper wrote an article a number of years ago on, I think it was on December 31st, and he basically recounted how many planes didn't crash that year. And he recounted all the disasters which didn't take place. And when we ask, where is God? We tend to ask that when something tragic and horrific and confusing to us has happened. But we should ask that on good days too. Where was God today? God showed his goodness. Where was God? He showed his love. He showed his mercy. Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Why would he show such favor and love by shining his sun and sending his rain upon people which are wicked and despicable and deserving of his absolute judgment at that moment? It's because of his mercy. Because he's a merciful and a kind and a long-suffering God. He is the Father of mercies. He's also described as the God of all comfort. All genuine and lasting comfort in this world flows from God. Did you hear that? All genuine and lasting comfort in this world flows from God. He is the God of all comfort, either directly or indirectly, using other means. He is the one that is giving you comfort in your times of sorrow and difficulty. Listen to Psalm 4, verse 8. The psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Later, the psalmist says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. In other words, some trust in their military strength, in their technology, in their power, in their prowess, in their prestige. But he says, I am going to trust and dwell in safety through you alone, because God is the God of all comfort. And the greatest comfort of all is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel in Greek is euangelion. It means good news. The word gospel literally means good news. It was the good message. We could even describe that good news as being comforting news. The gospel is a message of comfort that we who once were God's enemies because of our sin can be reconciled and made right to him because God crushed his son in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are what? Healed. Do you hear the comfort in the gospel? God is the God of all comfort. And the great overarching theme, the meta-narrative of the Bible itself and of this universe, is that God is bringing comfort to the comfortless. He knows about comfort and he offers comfort. That comfort begins with the gospel. In fact, to be quite honest, if somebody doesn't know Christ, I want to be careful of comforting them too much without taking them to the Lord Jesus. Because if I simply comfort them at a superficial, a skin deep level, but I haven't given them a deeper, eternal comfort, I have done them a disservice. I want people to be comforted and have compassion in their times of loss and suffering and sorrow and difficulty. But if they're thirsty, I want to give them not only a cup of water to drink, I want to take them to the fountain of living waters, Jesus Christ. If they're hungry, I want to meet their temporal need to get them through another day and to experience how God is the giver of our daily bread, but I want to take them to the bread of life. You see, when people suffer here in this world, we should have compassion for them and show comfort them, but we want them to know the ultimate comfort which is found in the gospel alone. Now, what exactly is the comfort which God provides? And that takes us to our second point. Not only that this comfort is a divine comfort, but it is an abiding comfort. It is an abiding comfort. It says in verse 4, who comforts us? This word comfort is used 10 times in the first 7 verses. You think Paul's trying to get our attention here? In verse 3, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us? Later in verse 4, so we may be able to comfort. At the end of verse 4, we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. And salvation, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. At the end of verse 7, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Over in chapter 7, look with me at chapter 7, verse 6. This theme is going to be prevalent in the first couple chapters and maybe fade off a little bit as Paul talks about his apostolic ministry. But when we come to chapter 7, he brings up the theme of comfort again. In chapter 7, verse 6, I love this verse. But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see how God is the source of comfort, and yet he is using a friend. He is using Titus to be the means of bringing that comfort to Paul and to his missionary team. God who comforts the downcast. You might feel downcast. You might legitimately be downcast this morning, this week, this year. This has been a downcast year for some of you. But friends, listen to the comfort which comes from the Word of God and understand you are not the first to be there in that place. At the very end of Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. So one of the great applications of this entire letter is that the Corinthians will turn around as after receiving the grace and peace which God has given to them, and they will end up comforting each other and comforting the people that are around them. Comfort one another. This word comfort is the Greek word paraklesis. The verb is parakaleo. It's translated in John chapter 14 of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is a helper. We were talking about that on Wednesday night in our prayer time, and you're all welcome to come. If you want comfort, a great way to do that is join us for corporate prayer at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. How's that for a commercial on the side? There's comfort in prayer. We were looking at John 14 briefly of how Jesus, as he prepares to leave and go back to heaven, leave his disciples behind to fulfill the Great Commission, he says, it's to your advantage that I go, friends, because I'm going to send you my comforter. My advocate, my helper, he will be there. In fact, he will be closer than I am to you because he is going to be inside of you. The Holy Spirit is going to live and abide inside of you. It's the same word that we see here in 2 Corinthians, the comfort which God provides. Parakaleo, to call someone alongside as a helper. Sometimes it has the idea of an advocate, sometimes of a defense attorney, sometimes a rescuer in a search and rescue operation, sometimes a care provider, sometimes a comforter. This word comfort is a rich word with many applications, many nuances. Sometimes it focuses on encouragement that lifts our spirit. When Paul wrote a previous letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, when you prophesy, speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement. And it's the same word of comfort. So when you prophesy, when you teach, when you preach, when you speak the words and the will of God, you do it for the purpose of building people up, of edifying and comforting or encouraging them. Can speak of peace, comfort, as we see in the growth of the early church in Acts chapter 9, where it says that the church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Same Greek word, paraklesis. So it's encouragement in 1 Corinthians 14. It's comfort in Acts chapter 9. Here again in 2 Corinthians 1, it's comfort, that deep abiding sense that God gives to us in our times of distress and affliction. Paul says that God comforts us, and that's a present tense, which means he doesn't simply comfort us once, and then we have to keep looking back to, oh, remember that time 3 years ago when God comforted me? Remember that wonderful day when God comforted me? No, his mercies and his comforts are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He continues to perpetually comfort. There is an endless supply of daily grace and comfort, like a spring which flows. Every day there is new comfort. He is working to comfort your needs today. One way that we often start a conversation with a stranger is, so what do you do for a living? And it just gets the conversation going, and it kind of breaks the ice a little bit. And oftentimes, a person's job title refers to something of the very area of specialty in the work that they do. In other words, what does a teacher do? A teacher teaches, right? What does a pilot do? A pilot pilots, or they steer, or they fly, but they somehow are piloting and navigating and directing the vessel. What does a mother do? Oh boy, we could talk all day about what a mother does. A mother mothers, a father fathers. You see, there's so much packed within that simple word, that title, that job description. A surveyor, they survey. We have a couple of surveyors here in our church body. But when God calls himself the God of all comfort, and Jesus sends the Spirit, who is the comforter, guess what he does? He comforts. It's part of his very identity. It's his area of expertise. When you want comfort, you call the comforter. And the comforter comes, and he abides with you. And every day he comforts you and gives you fresh grace to get through life's difficult times. Oh, praise God for the gift of this great comfort that he gives to us. And this is not some vague or subjective truth. This comfort is applied to us each in a most personal and intimate way. That brings us to our third point. It is a personal comfort. Again, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us in all our affliction. Who is the us? Well, Paul is writing. He describes himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's been appointed by the will of God. He's been commissioned by God to be a special messenger for Jesus Christ. He also refers to Timothy, our brother, in verse 1. He's writing to the church of God that is in Corinth, and we know that these things were written for our benefit as well. So when Paul says God comforts us, he's speaking first person of himself. He's speaking of his ministry team, including people like Silas, Timothy, and Luke, Barnabas in the past. God has comforted them in their ministry. He's referring to the church in Corinth, and he's referring even by extension further than that. It says at the end of verse 1, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, this whole region south of Macedonia. He says God comforts us. It's a very personal thing. And friends, if anybody was in need of comfort, it was the Apostle Paul. You think you had it rough? Some of you do, and I don't want to undermine that. But if you want to see someone that suffered in profound, incomparable ways, you've got Job in the Old Testament, you got Paul in the New Testament. I mean, these guys suffered in ways that almost blow our minds and imaginations. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as Paul later on in this letter recounts some of the ways that he suffered, was afflicted, and needed God's comfort. In chapter 11, verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That means that he was whipped 39 lashes, which sometimes itself could be a mortal blow. And it happened not once, not twice. It happened 5 different episodes where he was whipped that close to death. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's not referring to drugs there. I think we know that. He's referring to where this was a common form of execution within the Jewish culture, where they would actually take large rocks and they would form an execution squad around the perimeter of that victim, and they would take these rocks and throw them down and crush the skull and the bones of that person. It was a one-way ticket. Nobody that I know of had ever survived a stoning before. And yet here Paul writes and says, I was stoned, and he was left for dead, and God miraculously raised him back up again, and he walked away after the scene had taken place. Once I was stoned, he said. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Oh, you can just hear how Paul suffered and struggled out of his love for Jesus and his love for the people that he ministered to. He was under the constant crushing weight of affliction, and yet he can say in chapter 1, verse 4, that God comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us. It's a personal comfort. It's one thing to say that God is a comforter, that God is the Father of mercies. It's another thing to say, God comforts me. God shows his mercy to me. One of the common concerns we have with a lot of worship songs that are being written today is they seem extremely self-focused. There's almost this spiritual narcissism where we spend so much time singing I, me, us, we, that we forget that we're actually here to worship God and to give him glory and to stand in awe of him. We must be careful of focusing too much on ourselves at the neglect of worshiping and glorying and enjoying God. But could I say there is also a risk of not focusing enough on the fact that his character and his love and his mercy applies to us personally. Because if you simply talk about the nature and the character of God in vague platitudes and you never think about the fact he's not just the Savior, he's my Savior. He's not just the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just the God of all comfort. He's the God of my comfort. We must personally cling to God. Remember that all of his attributes, they're for us. We are to delight personally in his presence. We need to see these truths of God personally applying to us as individuals and also corporately as the people of God, as the church. I don't want to hear only I's and me's and us's and we's and our singing, but they need to be there. And you have to go no further than the Psalms to see that the focus was on the glory of God always, but oftentimes that glory was expressed in how he had shown his love to us, the psalmist and the people of God. God's comfort is a personal comfort. Next week we will see that he comforts us so we can then comfort others. But fourthly, I want to show you that from this verse we see that God's comfort is also a healing comfort. It's a healing comfort because it says that he comforts us in all of our what? Affliction. In all of our affliction, though the word affliction is the idea of a squeezing. I think of it sometimes like a vice grip that tightens over and over and over. And sometimes Satan is tightening that vice grip as he uses trials as a form of temptation to try and cause us to deny Christ and to turn away in our faith for God. Sometimes it's the world that is tightening the vice grip of our affliction. Sometimes it's God himself. Sometimes it's a combination of all of these things. One thing is we know nothing happens by accident. We know nothing happens by karma or by circumstance. We know that God is in control of our affliction and that he is there to heal and comfort us when we go through these seasons of squeezing. Imagine taking your infant for a routine doctor's appointment. Something's wrong with the eyes. Your doctor prescribes a medication. You apply it to the eyes, and the baby goes blind. That happened to a great hymn writer named Fanny Crosby. She was the child. She was born with good eyesight, and at the age of 6 weeks old, her mother followed the doctor's orders, and out of a case of gross medical negligence, her little daughter went blind, and for the rest of her life, Fanny Crosby could not see. And yet God used that affliction in Fanny Crosby's life to give comfort to thousands, probably even millions of Christians who saw how God comforted her in such a personal, a profound way in her affliction, and she was then able to comfort us through the gift of songwriting. Listen to the lyrics that this blind woman, Fanny Crosby, wrote. She wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, and also this one. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, weary land. He hides my soul with the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. You see how God comforted her in her time of affliction, and he can do that for you as well, because his comfort is truly a healing comfort. But lastly, we see also that God's comfort is a powerful comfort. One more time, verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction. In verse 3, he described himself as the God of all comfort. Friends, trials come in all shapes and forms and sizes, intensities. James 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I can guarantee, I'd put a bet on it, you're all going through some kind of trial this morning, some kind of a struggle, some kind of a weakness, some kind of a temptation. But those trials will look very different from person to person in this room. They're various. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says something very similar. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And that word various in James and also in Peter, it's the same word that's used back in the Old Testament, the Greek translation called the Septuagint, to describe Joseph's coat of what? Many colors, right? The coat of many colors. It was a multicolored, some kind of a, it was a beautiful and a vibrant, and in that time it was very expensive to put colors into a fabric, and Jacob did this as a way to show his love and affection upon his son. Joseph wore this coat that by its very nature, it showed brilliance and it showed diversity. And in the same token, our trials are many colors, many shades, many sizes. Some of us have just emerged out of a small trial, getting ready to go into a large trial. Some have just finished a monumental trial only to now find ourselves in a petty inconvenience of a trial. We're always in different kinds and layers of trials, many at the same time, and that's what can be so overwhelming. When Job no sooner hears about the loss of one aspect of his property to learn about the loss of his family and his friends, and then for his own body to begin to waste away, and it's piled one upon another and another, and you're still reeling from the shock of the last one, and yet another one is thrown upon you. Our trials are various, but God says he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our various afflictions. Friends, never forget that God comforted Adam and Eve in their shame, Hannah in her barrenness, Zacchaeus in his guilt, Peter in his denial. Remember that God comforted Hagar when she was abused, Paul when he was imprisoned, Epaphroditus when he was sick, and Elijah when he was running scared for his life. Remember that God comforted Mary Magdalene when she was demon-possessed, Martha when she was stressed out, and David when his entire family had just been kidnapped. God is the God of all comfort. Whatever the various trial is that you're going through, press into the Lord because he can help you. He is a specialist in comfort. Truly, he is the wonderful counselor and the mighty comforter. It is no wonder that the prophet Isaiah chapter 40 said of the coming Messiah, comfort, comfort all my people. Well, I hope by now you're convinced that God is a God of all comfort. I believe that God comforts, but we might conclude by asking the question, how does God comfort? How does he do this? I mean, I believe that comfort is there, and yet I struggle on a daily basis in a practical way to know how God comforts, how he applies that comfort to me in difficult circumstances. So I just took some time this week, and I began to jot down, and by the time I got to the end of this list, it turned out to be about 40. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool, because 40 is the number of testing in the Bible, so I'm going to stick with that. I'm going to stick with 40 ways that God comforts us in all our affliction. Can I just read these for you really quick, and I'll maybe post them online later this week, or if you'd like a copy as well. Listen to 40 ways that God comforts us in all of our affliction. Number one, he listens to our prayers. Number two, he gives incomprehensible peace. Number three, he sends friends who bear that burden with us. Four, he provides the church as a place for compassion, prayer, comfort, and healing. Five, he reminds us that this world is not our home. Six, he comforts us with his precious promises. Seven, he heightens our anticipation for heaven. Eight, he equips us to empathize with others and minister more effectively to them. Nine, he produces endurance, which Romans 5 tells us leads to godly character. We like the result, we just don't like the means to get there. Number 10, he bears the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you, who's going to grow in patience if their patience is never tried? Who's going to grow in love if there's never anybody that's hard to love? You see how much of the fruit of the Spirit requires affliction in order to grow and produce bountiful fruit? Number 11, he conforms us more fully into the image of Christ. 12, he turns our eyes from temporal things to eternal things. 13, he uses our suffering to advance the gospel. 14, he uses music to comfort our souls. 15, he prevents us from wandering astray. 16, he surrounds us with survivors who have gone where we are now going, and we can see that they finished the race with endurance. 17, he encourages us with the words of godly mentors. 18, he blesses us in times of weakness with the service that others provide. 19, he shows his fatherly love by disciplining us. 20, he prunes us to make us more fruitful and holy. 21, he defends us before the wicked attacks of our enemy, Satan. 22, he reminds us of our human frailty. 23, he makes us a trophy of God's grace before watching angels. 24, he uses us to blaze a trail for the next generation. 25, he perfects his power in our weakness. 26, he teaches us gratitude and contentment. 27, he gives us opportunity to trust and obey Christ. 28, he uses our weakness to ensure full glory goes to our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. 29, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. 30, he offers intimate fellowship with Christ through his sufferings. And I know that many of us who have suffered, we think about Jesus being the suffering servant, and we suffer, and suddenly it's like, I get it. Now I understand what Christ did and what it cost him. And it's not until we suffer that we can fellowship with Christ at that deeper level than we ever could do before in times of health and ease. 29, he fills us with his Spirit. 30, he offers intimate fellowship with Christ. 31, he calms us with his sovereign and complete control of every situation. 32, he assures us of final justice over this universe. 33, he tells us we are never alone. 34, he supplies edifying books to guide and comfort us. 35, he offers simple pleasures in life where we can find relief and joy. 36, he provides the means of grace to grow our faith and our holy walk. 37, he teaches us about his divine character and attributes, much as we've learned about God's comfort this morning. 38, he grows our ability to read and understand the Bible. I think that there is a real sense. There's a spiritual discipline called hermeneutics. It's the art of interpretation of Scripture. I believe that there is a hermeneutic of suffering which we can't understand the heart of God and the comfort of the gospel until we've suffered. And then the Bible just blows open in a way we had never seen before. You have to suffer a little bit to really begin to appreciate and understand this precious gift of His Word that He's given to us. He grows our ability to read and understand the Bible. 39, he raises the credibility of our Christian witness. 40, he helps us to become more humble.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast of Feed My Sheep, a ministry of Crossview Bible Church in Yucca Valley. For more information or to support our podcast ministry, please visit our website at www.crossviewyucca.org. We'd love to have you come and visit us next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We're located on Onaga Trail, just a half mile west of Yucca Valley High School. God bless and have a great week.